Welcome to the Strongsville United Methodist Church podcast for Consecration Sunday, October 18th, 2015. This was a special day as the entire church family gathered for worship and lunch at Meshad's Event Center in Strongsville. Our guest speaker, Dr. Bill Kimball of Rocky River United Methodist, shared some thoughts with us in a sermon entitled, God versus Mammon, a Jury Trial. Mammon is an Aramaic word that can mean riches, property, wealth, and greed. Jesus tells us that we cannot serve both God and Mammon. Reverend Kimball explores this idea and creates a case that calls both John Wesley and the high wire walker Carl Wallenda as witnesses. Our recording opens with Reverend Kimball's reading from the Message, the Book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 19 through 34.
Jesus said, "Don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place where you will most want to be and end up being. Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dark cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have. You can't worship God or two gods at once. Loving one God will end up hating the other God. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and mammon both. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There's far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach or more than the outer appearance, the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered. Not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God, and you count far more to him than birds. Has anyone, by fussing in front of the mirror, ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion. Do you think it makes that much difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk into the fields and look at the wild flowers. They neither pimp nor shop. But have you ever seen color and design quite like these? The 10 best-dressed men and women in the world look shabby alongside them. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never ever seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax. Not to be so preoccupied with getting, so that you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way God works fuss over these things, but you do know God. You know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to God, what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may come or what might happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Thank you for inviting me to be here today. It's a real privilege and pleasure. Thank you, Pastor Dave, for that introduction. I'm privileged to work with this boss of mine called Dan Bogrie up in Rocky River. Many of you know him as a child of this congregation. He continues to amaze me with the stories of what happened to him as a youth here at this congregation. And I think, oh my gosh, if God can take somebody like Dan in this place, just imagine the wonderful seeds that are being planted today And the fruit of that labor, praise God for that, huh? It can take someone like Dan. He's a pleasure to work with. We're great friends. And really, I want to also acknowledge Dr. Martin, who's here. He was the one that brought me over to Rocky River before Dan was there. So what a joy it is to serve. I want to start with a pastor story. A new pastor went to visit someone, a member in their home. And as he arrived, even though it appeared that someone was home, all the indications were there, he rang the doorbell and he knocked and even called out her name many times, and no one came. So he left his card and wrote a scripture verse on it, Revelation 3:20. The next Sunday after church, the ushers came up a little puzzled, handing him this card that was put in the offering plate. And here's his business card with his note of Revelation 3:20 on it. And then there's an additional reference of Genesis 3:10. Well, we probably all are more familiar with the Revelation passage referring to Jesus, which says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." But we had to look up Genesis, and this passage reads, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, for I was naked." What are you afraid of today? I doubt you're afraid of your pastor showing up at your door when you're in the shower. Those days are long gone, much to the chagrin of us pastors who used to love, you know, Mabel or Marge's hot, fresh-baked oatmeal cookies. But fear, there's all kinds of fears. I want to discuss a very important one today. And fear separates us, right? Pastor didn't connect with the parishioner that day because she was afraid. Well, they wouldn't want to connect anyway in that kind of state. But fear separates us from each other and God. And there's a very serious fear I want to deal with today, and that's the fear of having enough. I also do a lot of planning with people in their estate planning and giving to endowments. One of the greatest fears that people is they're retired. You never know how much time God has for you. Are we going to have enough? Jesus spoke about this at length in today's Sermon on the Mount. And the consequences of this are terrible. If we give in to this fear, or if we live in this fear, these consequences are eternal. And so I like the way the message says, Jesus is saying, I just want you to relax. Relax. And I'll say to you, relax. Thank you for doing something new and different today. I know it's a little strange. Somebody came in earlier and said, wow, this is really weird. I'm used to coming here for party. Well, that's what we're going to do. Let me set the stage for today. God is being attacked daily by mammon. And I love the word mammon because it's so much heavier than money. See, mammon has a power to pull us away from God, to want to be a God, and to promise us security with things like money or wealth or prestige or power or all those worldly signs of success. That's the draw of mammon. And Jesus tells us that our ultimate security has to be in trusting God, but he promises to take care of us. To give us that assurance, he shows us the way of real, true peace. So in my defense today for God, I will make the case for these two things, that if you give of yourself, of your wealth, of your money, two blessings will happen. One, giving away your financial resources is a spiritual act of worship. You are worshiping God. You are telling God, and you are more importantly telling yourself that I trust God to provide. The second blessing is this, is as you give, and as you do trust God to provide for you, you're also in the act of fighting off temptation to give in to that mammon idol that all these other things can provide for security. And as you do, your heart will grow and generosity will become a way of life if it isn't already. So let the trial begin. And if you're a lawyer out there, please cut me some slack, okay? I'm not really a lawyer. I don't even play one on television. Okay, so for my first witness, I call upon this word, which is a Jewish word, tzedakah. It comes from the people of Israel way back in the Old Testament, and it's a Hebrew word which means literally righteousness, but probably more correctly or commonly referred to as charity. This is, in Judaism, it refers to one's duty to do what's right and just, and especially for those who are hurting or lacking, okay, an obligation to give. It's demonstrated in Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8. The Bible says, if there's any among you poor, you shall not harden your heart, but you shall open your hand to him. Well, there's an interesting twofold meaning for tzedakah right in this verse. Number one, first you are to open your hand today to meet the needs of the poor. And in doing so, this act of opening your hand today, you are conditioning yourself to do it again tomorrow with even more. So both for today and tomorrow. That's tzedakah. And it is so beautifully illustrated in this story of a Jewish man, poor man, had 9 children. And one day, a woman who was hungry and poor knocked on his door and asked him for something to eat. He only had 2 chickens in the fridge. There's barely enough to feed his whole 9 hungry mouths and his own. But because of her persistence, the story goes that he went to the refrigerator to get a chicken for her. And he opened the refrigerator door and screamed. There on the bottom was his 2-year-old son, curled up, where he had become trapped as the door closed while he was playing hide-and-seek. He was cold and blue as he pulled him out and dialed 911. And thankfully, the paramedics arrived soon. They revived the boy. They took him to the hospital. The doctor gave him a clean bill of health. But he told the father, you know, if he was in there another 30 seconds, he'd probably have permanent brain damage. And 2 minutes more, he would be dead. Tzedakah. In giving, we always receive more than we give. That was my first. My second witness is a proverb, not from the Bible, but from the Far East. I love this proverb. It's about happiness. Maybe you've heard about it. It says this, if you want happiness for an hour, take a nap. Now, if you want happiness for a day, go fishing. This is the best one. If you want happiness for a month, get married. Let me let that one sink in a little bit.
Move on, Bill.
Yeah, I don't get that.
Moving along.
Still happy.
If you want happiness for a year, inherit a fortune. But if you want happiness for a lifetime, help someone else. For my third witness, I call a familiar friend, John Wesley. You know, as a child, John Wesley witnessed his father, who was an Episcopal priest, dragged off to debtor's prison. I mean, how would that affect you and your thoughts about money? Well, and sure enough, later God calls John into the ministry. You can imagine his response to that, thinking about this. But he went, certainly not for the money. But he ended up in his career, landed him in Oxford teaching, which allowed him a little more generous lifestyle than probably your typical priest. And in his own words, he enjoyed 3 particular personal pleasures: brandy, tobacco, and cards. And as the story goes, one day, another perk for the teachers at the university was that they had a service the college provided, which cleaned their rooms. And so the chambermaid came by one day to clean, and it was probably a cold fall day like this, and she was wearing a jacket, and Wesley noticed how bedraggled and ripped up her coat was, and he said, well, let me buy you another coat. And he went in to get the money from his purse, and he was short. totally embarrassed. He couldn't do it. So after that, he made a resolution to always be prepared to give to others. And the way he did that was to decide on a lifestyle that he could live. He examined his wants and needs, what personal pleasures he could forego, and he established a basic living budget of 28 pounds. And he made 30, so he was able to give away 2 the first year. The next year, his income doubled to 60, and he lived off of 28, and so he gave away 32. And this continued for the rest of his life. Now, later on, he became very popular, had a much larger income, and since, you know, there was inflation, he had to bump his living expenses from 28 all the way up to 30 pounds. And one year, he made 1,400 pounds, and he lived on 30. Just imagine what 1,370 pounds could do. My next witness is Dr. Mark Pyle. He's still living. I know John Wesley is not, but he's a New Testament professor, theologian. And he looked at today's statement in the gospel lesson when Jesus said, "Look where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." According to Dr. Pyle, he said, well, there's good news and bad news about this. He said, the bad news is I hear Jesus telling us that good intentions are doomed to fail. He's not warning us about what could happen if we're not careful. No, there's no warning in this at all. He says Jesus is stating a flat-out truth of what will happen. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Period. End of search. People often get this backwards. They think Jesus said, where your heart is, you will find your treasure. No. Not at all. Jesus knows that where we put our money is what's important to us. And that's where you're going to find your heart. Where you put your money determines the kind of person you will become. And then Dr. Pyle says, that's the good news. Because we can actually make our hearts feel something they may not today by acting our way into generosity, if that's indeed who we want to become. We can decide what kind of people we want to become, and we can direct our treasure there. Remember the context. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was not a fundraiser. This was not Consecration Sunday for the disciples. It was Jesus preaching that our relationship with God is intimately tied up with how we spend our money. And in this teaching, he gives us a simple solution, a roadmap, if you will, to keep it on track or to put it to work for us in building a relationship with God. My next witness, got a couple more. This guy's still living too. His name is Dr. Stephen Post. He heads up what is known as the Institute for Research on Unlimited Love. They apply scientific research standards to love, to say what does it do. And he wrote a book, and he put a whole bunch of those studies in this book. I encourage you to read it or look it up. It's called Why Good Things Happen to Good People. And in the opening of the book, he says simply this: if I could take one word with me into eternity, it would be give. There you go. You don't even have to read the book. Now I gave it all away. One word into eternity would be give. He says it is the most potent force on the planet. It's the one power you can always choose. It is within your power to give, always. I thank you for taking this risk today. Before I call my final witness, I just want to remind you what we're doing today is we're not saying this is the budget. We want you to increase by 2.3%, and we can do this. We're turning this whole idea upside down, and we're asking God, what do you want us to do next year? What are the resources? And every card that is filled out is an answer to that prayer. And that will build. That will build the resource bank, the budget for next year. So your answer is so critical in that. So it's not what I'm asking you to do. It's not what Pastor Dave or the finance committee. It's your conversation with God. What part of your income, what percentage is God calling you to give? I hope you prayed about that, because this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to call my last witness. He's not a theologian. He's an entertainer. Carl Wallenda, the famous great Wallenda's high wire tightrope act. Remember those guys? Maybe Carl was the first of the family. Maybe you saw his great grandson, Nick, it was 2 or 3 years ago, walk across Niagara Falls on that thing. But one of the greatest stunts that Carl did was in 1970. He walked over Tallulah Falls in Georgia. There was about 30,000 people there witnessing this death-defying walk. And he, it's so amazing, just to show off, he stops twice and does a handstand or a headstand on the wire. So, of course, everybody was completely just in awestruck. And at the end, he was standing around talking with some of those bystanders. And he said, well, I have an idea. He said, I need a volunteer. Well, first of all, when a guy walks on a high wire, you never raise your hand. Somebody did. And he brought them up. And he said, do you think I can walk back across that wire? And she said, yes, of course. And he said, okay, do you think I could walk back across that wire if I had a wheelbarrow and I was pushing a wheelbarrow in front of me? She said, of course. He looked over at a crew member who immediately produced the wheelbarrow, put it up on the wire, and turned to the volunteer again. And now he said, are you sure that you believe I can walk across that with this wheelbarrow? She said, of course. He reached out his hand and said, hop in. Do you really believe? Do you really believe God is going to take care of you? Really? Then hop in. That's the definition of belief. Do you really want to grow in grace and in generosity and in your trust with God? Then hop in. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, this ends my case, and you will cast your verdict for God or mammon in just a few moments. And it's not a verdict that you cannot make, because you make it every day. Who will rule my life? Who do I want to be my God? In a few minutes, as you cast your verdict, with what you write down, I hope and pray that you are able to take that leap of faith and trust God and jump in this wheelbarrow.